Good morning. Hey, welcome to our elementary and middle school students. Thanks for coming up this morning. Not that you had a choice in the matter, but thanks for being in here. Hey, before we jump into the message, I'd like for us to just pause for a moment. If you've been watching news or anything lately, you know there's a lot that's been going on in our world. And so I'd like for us to take some time just to pause and to pray for the situation in the Ukraine. And so if you would do that silently, and I'm going to give you some time to do that, and then I'm going to pray out loud after you've had some time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we watch things unfolding in front of us on the news and through social media, we are reminded over and over and over again that we live in a fallen world and that sin has had devastating impact on our world and that there are evil people in this world that are doing evil things. God, we look at the situation in Ukraine and we're concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're concerned for humanity And we just pray that in your sovereignty, in your rule, that there would be peace, that this conflict would stop, that there would be resolution. God, we pray for safety. We pray for those in the Ukraine who are in harm's way. We pray for those who are in Russia who are not wanting any part of this conflict. And we pray again that there would be peace, that those who are making decisions that impact and hurt many people would come to their senses and that they would turn to you. God, we know that this can have ripples throughout the world. And so, again, we just ask for your reign to be made known, for your peace to be felt. And in all things, even when there's bad going on, we pray that you would receive glory, that people would turn to you and see you in all of this, and know that you are good. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we are in week 3 of a series we've called Relationship Goals, where we're looking at some of the most important relationships that we have. In week 1 of the series, we started off by looking at what should be the most important relationship in the life of a Christian, that is our relationship with God. And so we talked about how to strengthen that relationship. And then last week, we talked about something that really could totally change the direction and the joy in our marriages. And so if you missed any of those messages, you can go back to our website, lvcc.church, and check out those messages. But today, with our elementary and middle school students in here, we want to talk about this relationship between parents and children. And so to start things out, I would love for our kids to go ahead and raise their hands and tell us the most embarrassing story about your parents. Can we have that? I'm kidding. Some of your parents were like, no, no. Don't worry, we know the stories. There's prayer request time downstairs, and we get to hear all the stories. So actually, I'm going to need some help this morning, though. I'm going to need 4 volunteers, elementary or middle school. I'm going to need some volunteers who can act out some parts for me. All right, we already got 1. Come on up here, okay? I need 3 more. Number 2, come on up. All right? 2 more? Got 1 in the back there. Come on up. Any others? So what you're going to have to do is I'm going to be reading a part, and you're going to have to act out the part, okay? Can I get 1 more? All right, right here. All right, this is awesome, because first service I had 3 girls, 1 boy. Now I got 3 boys, 1 girl. All right, so help me out with some names here. You are?
Connor Hoskins.
Connor. Crew. Evan? Lena. All right, Evan, guess what? You've got the part of being the master today. You're our master. Okay? So if I read about a master, you get to act it out. All right? You are going to be servant number 1. You are going to be servant number 2. And you are going to be servant number 3. Okay? So you're going to, you want to, no, it's actually a story from the Bible. All right. So we're going to have you servants stand over here. Okay? And our master is over there. And so as I read, if you would just act out their parts. So there was once a master who was going to go on a journey. And so he called three of his servants together. So come on. And they skipped right over. They skipped right over. All right. And they all gave him a high five. The master said, and you can just mouth this part because it's long. I'm going on a trip. No, you can just mouth it. While I'm going, I want you to take care of my money. And so to the first servant, he gave 5 bags of gold. All right? And so she said, all right, you got it, dude.
All right.
And then she jumping jacked away. Yep, jumping jacked away to immediately start earning more money for her master. That's not jumping jacks. Come on. Oh, it gets worse. That's the easy one. All right. Servant number two goes to the master, and he gets 2 bags of gold. All right. And the servant says, aye, aye, captain.
Aye, aye, captain.
All right. And so the servant stanky-legged away. Come on. Let's see it. I didn't say twerk. All right, so I'm kidding. All right, and he went off to earn 2 more bags of gold or earn some more money for his master. The third servant came up to the master and got 1 bag of gold. And this is for you Office fans. He said, pippity poppity, give me that zoppity. That's all right. All right. And then immediately he went over and started digging a hole in the ground like a dog. And buried the bag of gold. All right, very good. Meanwhile, the master hopped off. There you go. To go on his journey. All right, stop there. Don't go too far because you have to come back. A while back, the master came disco dancing back. There you go. I don't have an award, but I'm going. All right, that's good, good. All right. When he got home, he let out a big bark. To call his servants to him, and they came ballet dancing over toward him. There you go. Look at that. Oh, there we go. All right. The first servant who was given 5 bags of gold came up to the master and gave 10 bags of gold back to the master. And the servant said, I doubled your money. I doubled your money. Yeah. All right. And the master was so happy, he said, share in my happiness. Let's floss.
What's floss?
It's, I don't even, can you do the flossing?
I'm not flossing.
Okay. I do it sometimes, but only when I'm about to see a dentist to make them think that I've done it. All right. Can you show us flossing?
I can't really.
All right. That's all right. All right. The second servant came up to the master and who had 2 bags of gold, now gave back 4 bags of gold. And he said, look, I doubled your money. The master was so happy, he said, share in my happiness. Let's dab. Let's see it. Come on, you can dab. Like, there you go. I think I got to do it all for you guys today. All right, the third servant came up to the master, and he came back with 1 bag of gold. And said, look, I didn't mess it up. That's you. No, you're not very happy about this. And so he said, as soon as you left, I hid that bag of gold, and here's the 1 bag you gave me. So that's what he does. Then the master took the bag of gold, and he was not happy. He took it and he gave it over to the first servant who had been so faithful and said, it's all yours, buddy. Then the master carefully grabbed the third servant and shook him. He said, what's wrong with you? All right, that's good. He said, what's wrong with you? You're lazy. And then he ordered that the third servant be cast out to Michigan, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and fights with other coaches. All right. All right, give our players a hand. You guys can have a seat. I won't make you dance off the stage. All right. Well, so in the actual story in the Gospel of Matthew, the premise is still the same. There's a master who goes on a journey, and before he goes, he calls his servants together, and he entrusts them with his wealth. To the first one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and still to another, 1 bag, each according to their ability, and then he went on his journey. It says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold at once put that money to work, he gained 5 more bags. So also the one who was given 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And it was the same with the one who had 2 bags of gold. He doubled his income, that what he was entrusted, his master rewarded him. But the one who had only received 1 bag of gold, when his master came to collect, the servant gave that 1 back to him. And his master was angry with him for being so lazy with what had been entrusted to him. He gave back the 1 bag of gold, and the master took it and gave it to this first servant who had been so faithful with what he had had, with what he had been entrusted. So you may be wondering with what this parable, what this passage has to do with our relationship between parents and children. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But if you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So last week, we landed in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul gives some instructions to Christian households, and he talked about marriage. Now he continues that conversation, but this time he's talking about the relationship between parents and children, and he writes this in Ephesians 6, 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to teach children one thing, and I want to teach parents one thing. And so first, let's start by addressing children. And the first thing that you need to know from Ephesians is this. The children are to obey and honor their parents. And parents are saying, amen, right? Children are to obey and honor their parents. Some of you kids, though, are you reading that and you're going, obey and honor my parents? Like you mean if their rules are reasonable, right? Or as long as they're honorable, right? But like if I don't like their rules, if I think their rules are kind of dumb, I don't have to obey then, right? Or if other parents don't give their kids the same type of rules, then I don't have to obey, right?
Amen.
No. And you're next up to act. All right, so what is it that you do when you don't understand your parents? What is it you do when you don't like their rules? You ready for this?
Yeah.
Obey anyway. I know, that's probably not the answer you were looking for. What you were probably hoping for me to say was, in front of them, tell them why their rules are dumb, and tell them why their rules need to change. But here's what you need to know. When your parents lay down a rule for you, if you are a Christian, you have only one option, obedience. Again, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So Paul is quoting from the Ten Commandments here, and that promise is that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You see, obeying your parents is always the right thing to do, unless they are asking you to do something that goes against God. So the Bible is clear that God's word always rules over human authority. When the apostles were told that they were not to speak about Jesus, Peter would reply in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than human beings. So God never expects a child to participate in a sinful action at anyone's direction. So let me take that a step further. If you are the victim of sinful treatment or abuse, God is not doing this to you, okay? It is not God's will for you to just hang in there and tough it out. You need to get help immediately. You need to talk to a trusted adult who can make sure that you receive proper protection. But Let's be honest here. Most of the times that you want to disobey your parents, it has nothing to do with whether or not it's a sin, right? When your parents ask you to clean your room, they're not asking you to sin. I know it feels like it, but it's not, okay? When they tell you when you need to be home, at what time, they're not asking you to sin. In fact, they're probably preventing you from sinning. What is it? What are most of the conflicts with your parents about? It's about obedience. They told you to do something or expected you to accomplish something and you didn't do it or you argued about it, right? Home by 11, oh, come on, all my other friends get to be home by midnight. Clean my room, oh, it's my room, I like the smell. Feed the dog, I hate the dog. Mow the yard, what, am I the family slave, right? But God was serious about this obedience thing. Check this passage out from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21. It says this, that if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, then verse 19 says that his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. Verse 20, they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then listen what they're supposed to do then. Then all the men of his town, if they're disobedient, are to stone him to death. How would you like to live in that time? You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of this and be afraid. Yeah, you think they'd be afraid, right? Like, can you imagine going to school tomorrow and be like, hey, where's Sally? And someone's like, well, didn't you hear? Her mom shot her. What? Why? Didn't unload the dishwasher. Where's Jim? Well, dad ran over him with the car. What? Yeah, bad grades. Bad grades. You guys would be running home. You'd be dusting. You'd be vacuuming, cleaning. You'd be studying, washing windows, rubbing your parents' feet, right? Yeah, I know. Now, I don't think that God literally wants our parents to kill children when they disobey. What God is illustrating, though, is that obedience is a vital part of a godly man and woman's life. So why is it that God cares, or why does God care so much about whether or not you obey your parents? Is it all that important to God that your room is clean, that your bed is made, that your clothes are put away? No, I don't think so. I'd say those things don't really matter all that much to him. So then what is the big deal? The big deal is this, that God is more concerned about you and the person that he is helping you become. And get this, the number one force that God is going to use at this point in your life to accomplish this is your parents. God is using your parents when they say, study hard, work up to your potential, do your best, don't be lazy, do your chores, take care of your stuff, be home by a curfew. How is God using them? Well, now let's think back to that parable that we just looked at earlier from the Gospel of Matthew. The master, which represented God, said to the servant that doubled what was entrusted to them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, God knows that if you can be trusted and faithful with small things and small situations now, then he can entrust you with larger things later. And let me just tell you this, guys. He has big, big plans for you. He does. But can he trust you with those big plans? Are you being trustworthy with the little things, like obeying your parents? You know, I don't know if you knew this, but God is pretty smart. God is so smart that he knows that someday he's going to call you to do something. He's going to command you to go somewhere or say something that's really, really tough. He's going to tell you to live a life that is different from the lives of most of your friends. He's going to direct you to work out a difficult situation when others would just throw in the towel and they would quit. He's going to command you to do something that in the world's eyes just seems crazy. It just doesn't make sense. And so the reason that God is so concerned with your obedience of your parents now in the small things, it's to serve as basic training for obeying him in later things, in big things. In Ephesians 2:10, I love this passage. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word handiwork can also be translated as masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are a work in progress. The ultimate goal is for you to become the person that God wants you to be, one willing to be used by for his glory. And so when it comes to obeying your parents, does it sometimes hurt? Yeah. Is it fun? Not always. Will you always understand? Not likely. Will you always agree? Definitely not. Is it right and is it worth it? Absolutely. All right, so I've given you kids a hard enough time. Now let's give your parents a hard time, okay? So this week has been a kind of a crazy week for me. My oldest daughter, Olivia, she's 16 years old, and she's been talking to a boy. And they've been talking for a little while, and so this boy planned on coming over this past week and asking my permission to date Olivia. So before he came, my wife, Sarah, she went up to Olivia and she was like, you know, it was really nice that he's going to ask permission, but what made him think to talk to Dad about dating you? And Olivia said, well, Dad's been saying for years that anyone who wants to date me has to talk to him and fill out a big application. And Sarah was like, Olivia, you do know he was joking, right? And she's like, what? No, nuh-uh. And so she came running to me, Dad, were you joking when you said you were going to meet with them and fill out an application? And I don't know. Yeah, I guess I was. The boy still did come and ask my permission, and I did not give him an application, but I did remind him that if he ever hurts my daughter, I don't mind going back to prison. So... And Roger, I think he needs to talk to you still. He hasn't gotten your permission yet either. But let me just tell you, this parenting thing, it is no joke. It is tough work, right? And it seems to be getting harder. Harder and harder the way our culture is moving. So whether you're raising infants or toddlers or teens, whether you are single and not wanting children or one day would like to have children, or you're a grandparent, or maybe you're just a college student still trying to figure some things out, you need to understand that the raising of children has a profound impact on our world. And if you are part of the church, if you are part of this church, then you have a hand in helping to raise the next generation. So what is it that Paul is teaching parents in Ephesians here? Well, he's teaching parents that parents are to train and instruct their children. That's our role. We are to train and instruct children. Listen to Ephesians 6:4 again. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this passage specifically is talking to parents, but it is to fathers, but it is true of both fathers and mothers. Now, that word exasperate here, it means to provoke to anger or increase the intensity. Exasperate is to provoke to anger. So I know this is probably going to surprise you, but you need to know that my children are not perfect. I know that's probably surprising. What might come as a bigger surprise to you is that I'm not perfect either. I know, like, right, big gasp there. There have been times where one of my children, specifically one of them, she will get a little bit frustrated with our rules, and when she does, she might get a little bit mouthy and even do some stomping and crossing of her arms and throw a little tantrum, and I won't mention that child's name, but when my youngest child does that, she'll get upset, she'll cross those arms, she'll stomp her feet, and there's been a time or two or 20 where I will imitate that posture and show her what it looks like when she does that. And you know what that does? It just makes her more angry and more irritated. And all I'm doing in that situation is I'm escalating things. That's what it means to exasperate your child. And it's wrong of me to do that. So we are not to do that. But as parents, we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of our parents, right? Now, that's not what it says. We are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, in my time left, I want us to turn over to an incredible passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Moses' words here are often referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, H-E-A-R, to hear, to take in. It's the first word of this passage. Ancient Jews, they adopted the Shema as one of the greatest foundational truths of their faith. It was second only to the Ten Commandments. Traditionally, the Shema would have been recited by faithful Jews twice daily. And so here's what the Shema says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, when Moses wrote these words, God's people were nearing entering into the promised land. They were less than 1 month away from the death of Moses. And in a few more weeks, through Joshua's leadership, they would cross the Jordan River and they would enter into the promised land. But there were giants in that land. And there were over 40 people groups inhabiting that land. And there were going to be many battles ahead of them. And there was a lot of anxiety. They would have had challenges in the days ahead. So what was God's plan as they were preparing for this difficult time ahead? Did he say, you know, you need to increase defense spending or stockpile some weapons? Did he tell them to invest their money? Or did he tell them you need to pull some of that money out of savings to be ready for a possible depression? No. Moses instead is challenging these parents and these grandparents. He's challenging God's people to be intentional about passing down their faith to the next generation. How do we bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord? You need to understand, it's not just going to happen. We have got to be intentional. And so in this passage, we see two things that we need to be intentional about. The first is intentional modeling. Intentional modeling. Again, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the first part of the Shema is reminding us that we serve one God. And then verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now Jesus would echo these words as the first and greatest commandment. So first and foremost, our children need to see that we love God. It needs to be modeled in front of them. They need to see that he is our first love, our first priority, and our second love isn't even close. We are to love God with everything that we have. All our decisions are to be based on our love for God. Everything that we do should be based on our love for God. How we treat others should be based on our love for God. And our love for God then overflows into our obedience to him. So we model that. And then verse 6 goes on. Moses writes, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." We need to be obeying God. His commandments need to be on our hearts. And so in this passage in Deuteronomy, we're told that we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, all our heart and our soul and our strength. We need to do that before we can pass it on to the next generation. We cannot provide for our children something that we don't have ourselves. I saw this quote a while back, and it's a tough quote. It said this, "One of the most sobering truths about parenting is that you are teaching your children something, whether you're being intentional or not. You are teaching your children something, whether you are being intentional or not. So what is it that you are communicating to your children about Jesus through the way that you live? What are you modeling to them?" Our children have got to see an authentic faith lived out in front of them, modeled for them. But it's not just about intentionally modeling. It's got to be more than just our faith being lived out in our actions. If we want to bring our children up in the training and the instruction of our Lord, then they're going to need more than just our example. They need the example, but we also need to give them intentional engagement. We need to intentionally engage them. We've got to talk to our young people. We've got to teach them God's word and why it's important, why it's truthful. Let's look again at verses 7 through 9 of the Shema. Verse 7 says that, again, these commands are to be upon our heart, and then we impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You're to tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. And then verse 9 says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So this passage is specifically describing the role that parents have in training and instructing their children in the Lord. But we as children, I mean, as the church, we want to help with that. We want to come alongside and partner with you because this parenting thing is a tremendous responsibility. That's why we as a church invest so heavily in our children and student ministry, into the programming and the staffing. That's why we work so hard to get lots and lots of well-trained volunteers to work with our students and children. And we want to get more. But parents, this is hard to hear, but parents, biblically, we are called to a higher level of responsibility. We are called to be the primary teachers and trainers in a child's life. And so ideally, in the ideal situation, the church would be supplementing what is constantly going on in the home. In this passage, though, let's notice how we are to teach God's commands to our children. And we see in this passage that it is a holistic approach. We are to talk about God's word with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You get the idea from reading this passage that in everything that you do, even in the mundane, you intentionally create teachable moments. So let's look at verse 7 again. With God's commands, we're to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. We are to impress God's commands and teachings on our children. How? You talk about them with your kids. You talk about them when you sit at home. When you're hanging around the house, what are your conversations like at home? What are they hearing at home? What are they taking in? What are they watching? What are they hearing through their music? What are they looking at online? Are you taking advantage of these moments to invest and engage with your children? Or are you, are they, sticking their faces in front of a screen all the time? How else? We're to impress them on them when you walk along the road. Now, we don't walk as much as they did back in that day from here to there, but think about when you're with your children traveling, when you're in the car with them, as you're taking them to school or practices or their friends' houses, when you're out on a walk, when you're hiking with them, as you go from here to there, as you are going, you talk about God's word. You talk about his commands with them. Where else? You talk about them when you lie down. So before you go to bed, talk about your day, what you learned, what was God trying to teach you that day. Quote scripture, pray together. Talk about it when you get up, as they're getting ready for the morning, as they're eating breakfast. Start the day right. Start with prayer. Start with reading scripture together. Talk through the day. Talk through the decisions that they're going to have to be making through the day and how they can handle that in a godly way. And then verses 8 and 9 say that you're to tie them as symbols on your hands, these commands, and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So back in that day, some Jews, they carried around with them something called a phylactery. And it was this small leather box, and in that box they would put little pieces of paper with scripture verses on it. And that box had a leather strap, and there were some pious Jews who would actually wear it. They would bind it on their forehead, to have scripture right there. This is what it means by binding them on your foreheads. And when God, when Moses instructs the people to write God's commands on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, there were some Jews that would have something called a mezuzah. And it was this small box. It was usually made of metal. It would have a little window in it. And they would, again, put scripture verses in that box. And typically, it would be fixed to the right-hand doorpost of the entrance to a Jewish home. So all of this was meant to serve as an intentional visual reminder of God's word. It was a visual symbol that their house was a household of faith. So we don't really carry around these boxes or put them up much today, right? So what does this look like for us? Maybe it means putting scripture verses around your house. A note in your child's lunch with scripture in it. Put a verse on a post-it note and stick it to their mirror. Send a text to them with scripture in it. Go over the verse of the day on the YouVersion Bible app with them. So the intent of this passage, this Shema, is that in your relationship with your children, you are maximizing every opportunity, even the mundane, especially the mundane, to be impressing on their hearts and minds the commands of God and your love for Him, from sunup to sundown. It's got to be an intentional effort to train and instruct them in the Lord. Because here's why. And I'm just going to leave you with this quote from this professor and author, Dustin Bing. He said that there is a 0.0296% chance that your child would become a professional athlete. There is a 0.0086% chance that your child will become a famous celebrity. And let me just tell you, they might. Maybe your child is the exception. Even if they do, there is a 100% certainty that your child will stand before Jesus. What are we preparing them for? What is it that you are teaching your children? Does it have eternal value? Listen, we have a limited time. We have a limited time with those who God has entrusted us to care for. These children, they are His. We have been entrusted with them. And so let's make the most of it to train and instruct them in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the students in this room who are living in the house of their parents. God, I pray that they would be just a godly example, even to their parents, to their siblings, to their friends, of what it looks like to be a Christian, to obey their parents. And I pray that as they do that, as they are faithful in these small things, that You would be preparing them for some greater things, some amazing things. You have incredible purpose. You have an incredible future for them. You have an incredible now for them. Every day, so many of them go off to a mission field called a school, and You are calling them to be a disciple maker where they are. So I pray that they would be faithful in the little things because You are giving them great things to do as well. So may they be faithful and prove faithful. God, to our parents, I pray that You would give them just patience and help them, encourage them. May we as a church step alongside them because this parenting thing is difficult. But may our parents, may I recognize that though I love my children, that somehow You love them even more. And they have been entrusted to my care, but they are Yours. And I will be returning them back to You. And when they are returned, God, I pray that they hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." These are not our children. They are Yours. May we train them and instruct them in the Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray.